Welcome, everyone. My name is Mike, and I'm the lead pastor for our online campus. I'm so glad to be here with you today and sharing the Word of God with you. Well, it has been said that the naked truth is better than the best dressed lie. And when I think about that statement, I think about Greek philosopher Democritus, who said that truth is usually found at the bottom of the well, meaning that truth is usually not found on the surface of things, but you usually have to dig a little deeper to find it. Well, this statement, it struck a chord with French artist Jean-Léon Gérôme, who painted a portrait called The Truth Coming Out of Her Well. And it was an indictment, really, on our society. Legend has it that one day, truth was walking around in a beautiful garden, and it came across the lie. And the lie, after spending some time with the truth, said, "Isn't it such a beautiful day today?" And truth looks up at the sky and says, "Yeah, it's a beautiful day." And as they spent more time together, they became a little bit more comfortable with each other, and they gravitated over to a well. And the lie said to the truth, "Well, it's a beautiful day to take a bath in this well. Why don't you come in with me?" And again, the truth, looking at the well and appearing it to be lovely, in fact, decided to take a bath with the lie. So they stripped down their clothes and they went in the water. And it wasn't long after that did the lie jump out of the well, grab the truth's clothing, put it on, and ran away, leaving the truth naked and ashamed in the bath. Well, this infuriated the truth so much, he started running after the lie, looking to get his clothes back. But when he went out into the marketplace, the world shamed the truth, didn't want anything to do with the truth because he was naked. He was not what they were looking for. They gravitated to the well-dressed lie, and it satisfied all the pleasures that they had. Well, this embarrassed the truth so much that the truth just went away and went into a secluded place to hide, never to be found again. And the truth and the lie runs around the world to this very day, disguised as the truth, deceiving people and satisfying the pleasures of this world. And so this legend, this painting, this is really a depiction of what we're going to be studying today in the book of 2 Timothy. This is going to be really what the Apostle Paul is going to put a spotlight on, this deception that he is going to inform young Timothy of and informs us. And so we're going to look together in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 together. And we're going to expound on something that Pastor Henry shared with us last week when he encouraged us to think about who we're running with. Who are those influences in our life that we're surrounding ourselves with? Well, we kind of scratched the surface of that last week, and we're going to dive a little bit deeper this week. So as we open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to think about three questions that if we ponder these questions, if we reflect on these questions, we are going to run the race well, as Paul puts it, coming to the finish line of our journey with Christ, where he will be able to tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what we all want, those of us who are pursuing God with all of our heart. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power.
avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet for them the Lord had rescued me.
This is a very challenging section of Scripture, and there's a lot to unpack here. You may be familiar with this passage and have skipped over it because you assumed that this instruction is for a time well into the future. As Paul opens with the words, in the last days. Well, biblical scholars all agree that the last days that Paul is referring to is the messianic period which began when Christ was crucified and culminates with his eventual return. Therefore, like Paul, we have been living in the last days for the past 2,000 plus years. This is a relevant word for us today as much as it was for Timothy when it was written. We must understand the sign of the times, and to help us understand what Paul is saying, I'm going to break down the passage into three sections. As we move through it, I want to reflect on three questions that are going to help us to get to that finish line, to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here they are. Who are you associating with? What is influencing you? And who are you following? Let's look at the first one together. Who are you associating with? In verse 1, Paul warns us that in the last days, there will be people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. The list goes on and on. He says that these people will have an appearance of godliness, but deny its power. He says to avoid such people. And this is something that in our society, we're already starting to see. It outlines this characteristic of being a lover of oneself. Lover of oneself. Someone who loves themselves rather than loves God. Certainly, we see this happening as the world encourages us to love ourselves unconditionally. And that this self-love is the foundation for a healthy human personality. You may have heard it said, you can't love anyone else unless you love yourself. Well, this seems true on the surface, but it's a bit misguided. You see, according to Scripture, love is not a fruit of self, but rather a fruit of the Spirit. And as the creator of love, I submit to you that you can only love someone else if you first love God. His Spirit working in you cultivates a heart of love, first for God and then for others. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 5 that these people have an appearance of godliness, but deny his power. These people are like the well-dressed lie. On the outside, they appear to know the truth. They may do and say all the right spiritual things, but their hearts are far from God. All throughout Scripture, we see Jesus condemning such people. That's why Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees. On the outside, they appeared to be holy, but their hearts were darkened without love. He called them whitewashed tombs. These people are dangerous because they can lead well-meaning believers astray. I had someone like this in my own life when I was first discovering Christianity. She was a coworker of mine and the only Christian I knew at the time. On the surface, she seemed to be a faithful follower of Christ. She knew all the church lingo and the Christianese, and she attended church more times than I ever did, so I trusted her. She invited me to church, and I really became serious about following God after that and started to read my Bible regularly, and it seemed to really irk her. The more that I read the Bible, the more that the Holy Spirit started to change me and renew my mind, she started to get bothered by it, and we started to argue about biblical truth. And one thing that I found is that her personal life didn't reflect the qualities that I was seeing in the Bible. She had the appearance of godliness, but denied God's powerful presence in her life. Needless to say, the relationship took its toll on me, and it resulted in a lot of confusion for me about what it means to be a Christian. And these are the people that Paul is warning Timothy not to associate with. In fact, Paul doesn't just tell Timothy to limit his time with such people. He tells him to avoid them altogether. And that's exactly what I had to do with my coworker. Are there people in your life that you're associating with that are leading you away from living authentically for Christ? As a young believer, I used to doubt this passage. Surely God must want me to witness and be a positive influence on these people to hopefully win them to the Lord. Yes, while there are times when God wants to use us to influence others positively for Christ, we must use discernment. We must remember that it's much easier for someone to bring you down to their level than it is for you to bring them up to yours. And if you don't believe me, watch this quick video to show you what I mean. Hey everyone, I'm standing here in my backyard with my son Matt.
Hello.
And Matt is going to help me demonstrate this principle that I'm trying to teach you guys today, that it is much harder to bring someone else up to your level than it is for them to bring you down to theirs. And so I'm going to represent that well-meaning Christian who's submitted to God and wants to have a relationship with Christ. And Matt is going to represent a friend of mine who says he believes in God, but really doesn't exhibit much fruit in his life. Honestly, there's not a lot of actions to back up what he says he believes in. In fact, there's a lot of actions that speak to the opposite of what he says he believes in. But I'm trying to be a good example on him. So I'm trying to hang around him as much as possible to hopefully have him come around to my way of thinking. So to demonstrate this, I'm going to get up on this chair. Matt, come up to my way of thinking. This isn't working.
Hey, Mike, I'm going to take it out to my level.
Oh, yeah? You mm-hmm. think so, huh?
Yeah.
All right.
I do.
I dare you to try. Much easier. As you can see, it is much harder to bring someone up to your level than it is for them to bring you down to theirs.
I think this principle should be Newton's fourth law of motion. Who you let inside your inner circle matters. Now, don't get me wrong. This passage is not telling us to be perfect. Nobody is. Certainly not me. This passage is specifically talking about people who are deceiving you and trying to pull you away from Christ. So I ask you, who are you associating with? Paul knew that the dangers in this world, the dangers of his day, would be increasingly present in the last days before the return of Jesus. However, he seemed especially concerned that these would creep into households. It's one thing to have such evil present in the world. It's another to allow it into your own home and allow it to influence you. Which leads me to my next reflection question. What is influencing you? Let's look together at verse 6. In verse 6, it reads, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly would be plain to all, as with those two men." Here Paul warns Timothy that these false teachers and counterfeits of the faith, masquerading as the truth, will cleverly worm their way into homes of unsuspecting believers. Now, while it may seem that Paul is disparaging women here in this verse, there's a few things you should know. He was likely talking not about all women, but certain women. Women who were uneducated on the scriptures and spent most of their time at home with limited life experience. Because of that, they were vulnerable and susceptible to deception. Now, men, before you go and puff yourselves up, I just want to remind you that current research shows that 60% of American women now, today, read and pray daily in comparison to men. Paul doesn't hold back in his criticism of men either, whether he calls them out as having a corrupt mind and disqualified in the faith. And if we're not careful, we will allow this deception that Paul warns us to deceive us or oppose our truth, similar to how Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Jannes and Jambres are not specifically mentioned in the Old Testament,
But most scholars believe that they were Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses in Exodus 7, when Pharaoh commanded that Aaron and Moses display a miracle to prove that they were sent by God. Aaron proceeded to throw down his staff, and it turned into a snake. Upon seeing this, Pharaoh commanded that Jannes and Jambres, deceivers, throw down their staff, and it turned to a snake as well, deceiving the people that their power was equal to Moses' God. However, in a display of God's might, Aaron's staff swallowed up Jannes and Jambres' staff, showing that God's power was far superior. So if we're not careful, we can be influenced to the lies and the deception and the powers of this world, which seeks to get our attention away from God. This kind of deception, it seeks into the church. And you may not know this, but according to a recent survey, which was performed by the Pew Research Institute, 40% of evangelical Christians believe in psychics and reincarnation. And according to a Lifeway Christian Research survey, it found that a third of Americans have not picked up their Bible. And the time that Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else reads it to them. And the same survey read that men are more likely to skip Bible reading than women. You're welcome, ladies. This is what Paul is cautioning Timothy to be aware of in this passage. If you're building your theology, what you believe about God, based upon other sources, opinions, outward appearances, and what other people think about the Bible, without studying the Word for yourself, you'll be vulnerable and you'll open yourself up to spiritual danger. So after warning Timothy to watch out who he was associating with and consider what he was being influenced by, Paul reminds Timothy how he can preserve the gospel message he was entrusted with and live an authentic Christian life. Look with me in verse 10. Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So I ask, who are you following? Here Paul, who is most likely at the end of his life, locked away in prison, encourages young Timothy to look at his life, his conduct, his love for God, and the way that he has persevered through trials as an example of someone who has finished well. As someone who is further down the road than Timothy was in their walk with Christ, Paul stands as an example of authentic Christianity amongst a society of false teachers and pagans. And like Timothy, we all need to surround ourselves with more seasoned Christians, those that have gone further than we have, who can help us to stay the course and reach the goal line. This verse begs us to ask the question, who are we following? When I think of the importance of following the example of someone who is more seasoned than we are, I think of the impact that Tom Brady had on the Tampa Bay Buccaneers this past season. Now, I know that Tom Brady is not a popular name here in New York, and I've already apologized to my son Matthew for bringing it up, but whatever you may feel about him, we can't deny that he was instrumental in helping the Bucs win the Super Bowl this past year. Prior to Brady coming out of retirement and joining the team, the Buccaneers had only one Super Bowl title back in 2003. In an interview with head coach Bruce Arians, he confessed that the team didn't know how to make it to the Super Bowl. They only knew how to get 75% of the way there. Arians knew Brady was the missing ingredient because he had won 7 Super Bowl titles in his career. The team needed to follow someone who had gone all the way, someone who had been further down the road than they had been and could show them how to win. By following Brady's lead, the team beat their losing streak and won the Super Bowl title this year. So ask, who are you following? Is there someone in your life that you can emulate? A spiritual father, a mother that is ahead of you on your journey with Christ, who can be an example to you? The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. We need to pursue Christ in community. This past year, we've been forced to be so isolated, and for good reasons. But God is calling us to surround ourselves with people who we can run this race with together. That's why I love small groups so much. Small groups comprise of men and women from many different seasons of life. Some have just begun their relationship with Christ. Others have been following Jesus for 30 years, and they have so much wisdom to share. I encourage you, if you've been following Jesus by yourself and you don't have a mentor in your life, find a small group here at Shelter Rock. Most of them still meet online. Reach out to me or one of the other campus pastors, and we will help you get connected to other believers who have traveled down the road a bit further than you so that you can win at the Super Bowl of life. Now, just as Paul was concerned that Timothy protects his faith and ensures that he would finish the race well, Jesus is concerned for you and for me. We are living in dangerous times, friends, where there is a lot of opposition against our faith and the lies are dressed as the truth. Remember, truth is found at the bottom of the well, and we must dig deeper to find it. Let's be truth seekers as we pursue Christ and surround ourselves with others who can help us go all the way. But let us also be reassured, knowing that Christ's power is sufficient to sustain us. Paul encourages us in Philippians 1:6 that we can be confident that he who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it until completion. Yes, Jesus wants us to be aware and vigilant about the deception that's around us, spotting the counterfeits, but he also wants us to be confident that his power is more sufficient to sustain you as long as you stay connected to him. And just as God displayed that his power was far superior to Jannes and Jambres when Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs, in the same way, Jesus demonstrated his power was far superior than that of our greatest deceiver and well-dressed lie when he swallowed up death and became victorious over the cross. So wherever you are today on your faith journey with Christ, whether you are just starting out or you've been down the road a little bit, let's take some time to reflect on these questions. Who are you associating with? What is influencing you? And who are you following? If you give careful thought to these, I am confident that you will have an authentic faith and you will make it all the way to the finish line. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the warnings that you provide to us through today's teaching. We thank you that you care so much that we have an authentic, real faith with your Son Jesus. Lord, that you would provide to us the wisdom and the discernment that we need to ensure that we are following after you with our whole hearts. So Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each of us as we move from this place, and you would show us if there's anything in our hearts which is inauthentic, which is not of you, and that you would urge us, just like the Apostle Paul urged Timothy, to avoid it at all costs. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.